Thank you for listening. I am Cliff Cooley, pastor of a small independent assembly in Sebastian, Florida. America's decline historically follows the decline among local churches to faithfully contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The way to restoration must come through a return to proclaiming that faith. All right, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And we'll be getting down there to verse 31 here in a minute, but just let me give you some thoughts about what's been going on here. We have learned that we have escaped condemnation. We have escaped condemnation that afflicts the rest of the world. Romans 8:1, he says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And this is true because those in Christ have embraced the only way man can be reconciled to God. There is no other way. It's repentance and faith, and it brings us from a world of woe. And just what we've said tonight in our prayer time, this is a world that is filled with a lot of sorrow and difficulty and problems. But it brought us, Christ brought us from that world into a relationship with the creator of that world and through the sacrifice of his son. And never want to miss an opportunity to remind us the importance of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And all of this has taken place on God's side before the world began. You know, we think about what's going on around us, but what we have to realize is that everything that's going on now went on before the foundation of the world in our participation in it, in the mind of God. And Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." And you know, when you think about it, you go back and look at verse 4 in there, and it talks about the idea that we have according he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And there is a great want of people that seek genuine holiness with God. And, you know, we want to make sure that we understand that holiness isn't what some folks call holiness. And, you know, whether you can run and jump a pew and do things like that, as a lot of the old time holiness folks used to do. But holiness is a relationship with God. I don't know whose phone's dinging. I bet that's mine because I don't remember turning it off. But anyways, the emphasis there that we're to be without blame. And it takes place in a historical context in our lives. This is what's going on. You know, when we hear the word of God, I remember the day that I heard the first gospel message of my entire life that I recall. Now, I wasn't in church very much, so I'm sure, except as a child in vacation Bible school. But when I was there, I heard, 21 years old, I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that day I was saved. But that's not the first time that God heard about me. But it was the first time that I had heard about God in that context, because before the foundation of the world, it was there. And so he plants faith in the heart. And I think we don't realize how important it is for us to share Scripture. You know, Joan talked about talking to her adopted son and talking about Scripture and getting right with God. But we don't realize that it's through that Scripture that God is able to work in the lives of everyone, but particularly in lost people, because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so God puts in the heart that day, as a Father's Day actually, 21 years old, I heard the word of God, I heard what the preacher said, and that word of God brought faith into my life that I was able to exercise that day and get on my knees in front of that church at the altar and go through the prayer with the personal worker there and receive Christ as my Savior. And that's when this thing that happened in before the world began now is in my life. It's I'm involved in that historical context. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Don't you like that? Your salvation? Pretty personal thing. "In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Folks, we've got things that lay ahead that are beyond anything that we could ever imagine, or put, you know, put a picture of that God has laid out before us, and we're looking forward to that. You know, in our text this evening, Paul came to a pinnacle, if you would, in Christ, and you think about our position. We are saved from death, from sin, from the grave, and from hell. We are freed, and thank God for this, from the power of sin. Sin does not have dominion in our lives. We have been freed from that power, and we've also been freed from the penalty of sin. I don't live afraid that I'm going to ever have to pay the ultimate price for my sin, which is separation from God. Now, if I sin after I'm a believer and I don't deal with it in the right way, why, there will be some temporal consequences that I'm going to deal with. And, you know, as Dutch will often say, that's not God's fault. But anyways, we were made part and co-laborers with Christ in God's eternal plan. He gave us here this irrevocably a part, a place in the family of God. I like the song that we sing occasionally. You know, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And you know, that day that I became a part of the family of God, it didn't register at all with me because I didn't understand it. But as I have grown, boy, what a tremendous asset being a part of the family of God is. And we're a part of that. And then, and secured from all enemies of God, both spiritual and material. We have enemies that are out there after us. There are a lot of things that we're not going to solve in studying this portion of the scripture. You know, there's an age-old debate where people try intellectually, because I think that's the only way they can do it, you know, to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. I mean, it's never going to be solved. It's pretty much a waste of time to really get in much discussion about it. But the whole point is suffice it to say, there's ample proof in the Bible that both are true according to God and to his word. So even though we're not going to solve the debate, if you look at it from God's perspective, there's no debate. It's settled. Do we understand it? No. There's a lot of things I don't understand. And not the least of them are some of the things that God does. But nor will we be able to reconcile whosoever will with those who say whosoever cannot. You know, we're not going to reconcile that. I did a little bit of studying on it and looked up to see what some good but more contemporary people than going back to someone like Spurgeon and look at those things. And, you know, and they absolutely understand that it's whosoever will, but they don't always understand exactly how that plays out. But then that's not our job. Mm-hmm. Our job is to talk about it. And we can discover an answer, or the answer, or answers to the seven questions that are proposed by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And there's six or seven, as one that the last one is kind of combined together. And so let's see what we're doing. Yeah, let me go down here. Six or seven questions. We won't get all through them tonight, but let's see if we can answer some of them this evening. What shall we say then to these things? You know, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? Whatever Paul's talking about here, it's something that he has said. Something that he has taught and something that he has shared. And there's a broad context. And when we study the scripture, we know that there's a broader context which covers more than the immediate passage that's in. And I'm sure that in that broader context, we could put include the entire process of salvation. From back in chapter 3, clear through to where we're at now. And talk about the deliverance of God and from sin and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, but the narrow context, and really that's where I want us to focus a bit this evening. It seems clear that his focus is telling us the purpose of God. What is God doing? Whom he foreknew, foreordained, called, justified. We talked about all that briefly last Wednesday. So what we say to these things, you know, what is it we say when Paul has told us all of these things? What do we say to these things that can reflect no doubt in their veracity, in their strength, and in their power? And, you know, the Spirit of God, the inspiration of the scriptures, the preserver of the scriptures we have, does not leave any room to deny these things that he's talking about here. All of these things that he says are absolutely true. And God exerts them. They're factual. You read about them. We've read about them. We've studied them. And, you know, we don't understand them. So many things in the Word of God that we don't understand. There are things that we can understand because God makes it so plain. Of course, certainly the plan of salvation, the deity of Christ, and things of that nature. But we can't understand them fully, but we can't deny that they are God's work. They are what God is doing, and it goes from that foreknowledge before the foundation of the world, and it goes through the glorification, which we're all waiting and looking for. And so they're there, and you know, if you put this fact in your mind, God is true. God is true. In fact, the Bible says in John 3 and verse 33, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. Paul writes to Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, we have theology. I like theology. Theology is good. It's a study of God. But I don't necessarily like theological systems. Because no matter who we are, what we believe tends to put some pressure on the theology that we have. The point is, the secret is, that the truth is don't let that theology keep us from looking for the truth. Because the truth may be found outside of a particular part of theology, you know, that we have. And people ask me, what's the Baptist beliefs? And I almost always tell them the same thing, it's the Bible beliefs. You know, well, don't the Baptists have doctrine? Yes, we do. They're called Bible doctrines. And it's historically there. And we're not the only ones that have them, but thank God for those that do. But every one of these things that God says, that Paul writes to, every one of those things is absolutely true. Spurgeon said, he says, I know that God chose me before I was born. For he never would have chosen me afterwards. Think about that for a minute. It will sink in. You know. And so, you know, the first thing, what can we say to these things? Well, listen, God put them out there. And we ought to be thanking God and say, let me know, let me see, let me hear, let me understand more. And then the second question that he puts out, dude, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And not to confuse you, when I say to you, I'll come and see you tomorrow if it's not raining, you are going to know that if it's raining, I won't be there. Likely won't be there. But this is a construct, a grammatical construction, and it's a condition that assumes that the answer is true. There's a name for it, and I don't think I got it in my notes. But anyways, it's the thing is, the word if translates by signifying a fulfilled condition, not a mere possibility. The meaning of this clause, because God is for us. And what I say, the conclusion is, God is for us. And he's saying, if God is for us, which he is, then this is what's going to come out of it. And so the apostle is writing, and Paul is asking, in effect, who could conceivably take away our condemnation, our no condemnation from Christ? You know, no, we're in Christ. God is for us. Will God ever be against us? And the answer to that is no. Does God like everything we do? No. But he'll never be against us. And Paul makes it plain here. And is there anyone stronger than God? No. And the creator of everything, by him everything exists. And so when God is for us, we are on the winning side. We are on the winning team. We are going to come out of this thing, and we're going to be in the right place. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. David declared in Psalm 27 and verse 1, and he was very confident. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer to both of those questions that David puts there is a perceived and an absolute no. I'm never going to be afraid. I will not fear. I will not be afraid because I have God as my strength in my life. And the greatness of God, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, and this is only one verse out of several here in Isaiah 40 that you might want to read. But verse 22 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, scientific. Remember, we're talking of a sermon about scientific proof, the circle of the earth. The earth isn't flat, it's round. God knew that. You know how God knew that? How many of you know how God knew that? He made it. Very good. Good answer. Good answer. He says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That strength that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Wow. What a God. And, you know, to think about that. Go out in the night sky and see that heavens and the fact that God has spread all of that out there before us. And I wonder if what happens to the old heaven and the old earth when the new heaven and the new earth come. I mean, will we ever be able to see the vastness of the universe that God has created? You know, will we ever be able to have some type of an overview of what's out there beyond our eyes, beyond the telescopes, you know, beyond the space probes that are sent out there? There's stuff out there, and it's out there because God put it out there. I like that God. The challenge is, who is against us? If God be for us, who is against us? Paul knew, probably better than anyone else, the power of Satan. You know, we talk about how that the Jews persecuted Paul. How they hated him. They literally hated him. And But the reality is behind that is Satan. What's happening in our world today, the evil, the vile, the unbelievably unimaginable things that are taking place among the human race, is there. And the one that's behind it is Satan. That's it. And, his hosts, those that are there. And they are persecuting. They have energy. They have hatred. And they hate the gospel. They hate Christ. They hate the Word of God. And they do that because of what Satan is doing in the world. And Satan is using people. People that we know. We may not know them intimately, but people that we know are being used by Satan to sow hateful ideology, hateful things in the world in which we live. Our government today has not invented the idea of being against true believers. The Romans, during Paul's day, even though they were somewhat motivated or a lot motivated by the Jews, there was and continues to be in the governments around this world a hatred for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I get frustrated when they talk about ISIS and these other things, and they keep bringing this thing up where Gitmo is causing them to recruit ISIS fighters. And I'm getting bad because I'm starting to yell at the television. That's probably not a good thing, because I say it's a lie. And it is a lie, because the point is these people are evil. And behind them is not only an ideology that's evil, but a being that is evil. And Satan is that being. So it doesn't matter what we do. When you get to this place where you're fighting against an ideology, there's no negotiating with them. They will always be fighting, as they have for thousands of years, because they are not Christians and we are. That's it. Now, there's some other factors, but the main overriding thing is that. And so Paul stood, knowing that they were watching for him. They were looking for an occasion to where they could exercise their opposition against him in even a greater way. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't want to go against God. I don't think anyone else that's got an ounce of sense wants to go with God. And so I'm pretty secure and I'm pretty safe in God. Now, I may not be safe what man can do to me, but I don't care what man can do to me. It's what God can do and will do for me. Verse 32. Now, third question here. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't think we would question the fact that Jesus Christ, though a concept that we can't grasp as part of the Trinity, is also the Son of the living God. And in that relationship, there is a sense of love and concern and compassion and care there. So if he freely allowed his sinless Son, if he really allowed his sinless blood to be shed from his body, not for his own sin, but for ours, would he not do whatever is necessary to take care of what cost him so much in the first place? You think about something, I'm bad with new cars. And every new car I've ever owned, I've always been afraid I was going to put a scratch on it. And every new car I've ever owned, I've been the first one to put scratches on it. Always. We were leaving after door knocking Saturday, and the kids were over next to me. I got backup cameras in my car. Dutch was backing up. He don't have any cameras in his, so he says he has an excuse. So we're backing up, and I'm watching the kids over here, not looking in the backup mirror, because I knew the kids were over there, and I wanted to be close. And I'll move. And we backed into one another in the parking lot. No serious damage there. But here's the thing. That which God paid so much to gain, to bring into his family. Wouldn't he do whatever was necessary to protect his investment? And that's what Paul's telling us here. You know, this is proof that, you know, that he would do whatever it takes. He spared not his son. You know, it shows us the price of redemption and how much it cost. But in this context, it reveals the unconquerable, unimaginable love that God had for us, and that he would not stop. If he would not stop at the life of his son, then how in the world would he not do whatever it takes to take care of what his son died to redeem? And the answer, of course, is what Paul tells us here. No, he will do that. And he says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Not very much time here. Who shall lay any... This is the fourth question out of seven. Obviously, we'll touch on it, and then we'll come back and start here next Wednesday. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Once the Supreme Court rules, things are pretty much set in stone. Now, I know there is some regress in some situations, and maybe it's been exercised once or twice in the history of the United States. But, you know, once something has been settled there, there's no higher court in the land. Now, I'm not talking about God, but that. And so when we think about God, think about us, the highest authority in the universe is God. Absolute sovereign highest authority is here. If he justified us, then who out there in that vast universe will bring something against us contrary to what God has done for us? And of course the answer to that, no. You know, there's no one out there that can lay anything to God's elect, because he's the one that justified us. And, you know, and you think about the battle. And Mark mentioning these people that were there, locked up for this, pretty much just exercising their First Amendment rights. Think about those people that would try to bring some charge against the Christians, the believers, and the other. They can bring all the charges they want, but it'll never change the fact that I belong to Jesus. I belong to God. And in spite of the stupidity that I sometimes exercise, God will never allow anything, any charge to stick against me from the devil, from the devil's helpers, from the government or anyone else, because it is God that justified, and he justified it because of his son. We'll answer three of these other questions, Lord willing, next week. Father, help us to be able to grasp this, because it's really important for us, for our security, perhaps not for our security, but for our understanding, of what it means to be your child. And in spite of all that may be thrown at us, all the attacks that may come our way, those that would hate us, would do their best to silence us, that none of that can overcome the fact that you are for us. And because you're for us, the ultimate victory will be ours. And we will one day stand in your presence, living in that eternal victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.